Father, we thank you for the gift of the Word and the fact that we can study the Word of God in this time when things seem not to be going well. Father, you have given us an enormous opportunity to study and to thereby grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, we pray that you will enable us, quicken our mortal minds to understand the subject that we are just about to examine this day. We pray that this will be so helpful to the many that will listen to this broadcast in various forms and in many parts of the world. Part 1 of the 5 topics under the title, The Call to Lead, as produced and presented by Pastor Naboth Dickens Otuho of ND Otuho Grace Ministries International. Once again, I welcome you to journey with me on this topic, The Call to Lead. And let me ask that you find your Bible. Some of you have small Bibles, but I would like you to find a good Bible. One that you can easily navigate around and find pages and reference scripture that we will be looking at much easier and quickly, as time is of much essence here. It is important that you remain objective and allow not the devil to disrupt you in the midst of this teaching. But if you have any question, concern, or request for more Bible material, make sure you take note of our address given at the end of this program. And as usual, we are overwhelmed when we hear from you. You need to also know that we can send this MP3 to you via email free of charge for you to keep record of your studies. On this topic, we will be reading a lot from the book of 1 Timothy chapters 2 to 3 and the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church. In order for us to understand this subject matter better, we will be studying the Church of Ephesus under Timothy and the Church on the island of Crete under Titus as so significant, but I will pray that this study will assist you look further and beyond to see the type in your locality. The character and effectiveness of any church ministry is directly related to the quality of its leadership. That's why the Bible stresses the importance of qualified church personnel and prescribes specific standards for evaluating those who would serve in those sacred positions. Failure to adhere to those standards have caused many of the problems that churches throughout the world currently face. These are the weaknesses that have caused us to bring up this subject to assist inform many on this subject matter. The same were the problems Timothy experienced with the church in Ephesus, and so Paul had to give him a detailed specification of the qualification of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. And I read, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or filthy lurker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The Ephesian Christians were well acquainted with the high quality of leaders. Several years prior to writing the book of 1 Timothy, Paul had started the church of Ephesus and had spent 3 years there training a group of godly men to serve as elders. Acts chapter 18 verse 19, chapter 20 verse 17 and 31. Those men had such a deep love for Paul that they openly displayed their affection and sadness when he told them that he would no longer see them again. Acts chapter 20 verse 37 to 38. At that time, the Ephesian church was a strategic church with a solid foundation, one that received runaway members of the early church after the persecution of the Church of Christ from Jerusalem and even Antioch, far into the continent of Europe to places like Ephesus, Galatia, and even unto the region of Colossae. Therefore, it is a true observation that the Church of Ephesus under Paul had mature leadership, great bonding, and effective ministry organisms. But even when all is said and done, it was clear that Paul had a premonition and was worried that this success was short-lived once he was gone. And before his departure to Jerusalem, Paul called the Ephesian elders to himself and gave them an emotional farewell, charging them to stand in the gap and defend a ministry that he gave up 3 years of his life and almost everything to build a solid foundation. After beseeching and warning them, Paul wrote the following words, and I read, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. Paul knew that Satan would attack the church by sending foreign leaders to teach heresies. The fact that Paul left Timothy to take care of the situation after returning from the first Roman imprisonment shows clear concern that he had for this church. And now, as he returned back to Jerusalem from Macedonia, he makes a point of passing by Ephesus and giving them love, words of wisdom and encouragement. Now, let's see the implications of the words used by Paul. And I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6 and 7. "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain junglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor about what they affirm." It is so clear, apparently, that some of the leaders were teaching false doctrine and had no understanding of the Old Testament law or the New Testament gospel. Verse 8 to 11. Now, I would like you to take note of the words used here. The Old Testament law or the New Testament gospel. Many a times, even in our society today, a leader would stand up to teach others on a subject that he himself knows nothing about. In most such cases, there is usually no alternative to such. The congregating members of a church may not even know nor fathom the implications of listening to falsehood. Such a leader is normally not properly discipled, and it follows that he will not know a thing from the Word of God.
When he stands up to teach in the church, the results will be very catastrophic, a gamble of a lifetime. It is here that fables of endless genealogies, vain junglings, blind guiding, lawlessness, apathy and heresies thrive. It is like a shepherd who leads his flock away from home into the territory of the wolves and yet has no capacity to defend them in perilous moments. But glory be to God who prepared Paul to help us. But we need to understand how God prepared this brilliant man who was a Pharisee by profession on one hand and later became a mastermind of the church doctrine of grace on the other. He lived in two dispensations and saw both the end of the law and the inception of grace. I remember one day in the past when a pastor friend of mine came to me and said that he was experiencing countless problems with his church congregation. Nothing seems to work at all, he told me. And after visiting his church, I realized that perhaps half of his elders were either unsaved or had not been discipled properly before they were appointed to serve as deacons. My friend thought beforehand that he needed to bring on board new programs, maybe invite a fiery evangelist, and do many open-air crusading in order to refill the church. But that was not the problem. He needed to go back to square one and teach the basic doctrine of salvation of faith alone to in Christ alone, and begin discipleship classes for his deacons and other elders. It is evident here that when we fail our primary obligation of discipling our flock, we invite such problems like my friend faced. Jesus himself said this on the same subject. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Many of us pastors lose the mark by investing colossal sums of money on music and irrelevant hardware and programs in our churches, yet neglecting the core issue to disciple the flock. The evaluation for a crown in heaven on pastors and teachers of the Word of God will depend on the quality of that one or two people that sit before them rather than the huge numbers who flock in every Sunday. We want to lure people by pulling strings in their face just to excite their emotions. If that works to manipulate them and maintain full church benches every Sunday. The person that wrote the book of Hebrews says in chapter 5 verse 12 to 14, "For when for the first time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil." We should strive not to lose sight of the deer with sweeter meat just because of a squirrel that crisscrosses our trail in the game hunt. It is apparent that many of us pastors and teachers of the Word of God will lose the glorious crown of heaven just because we are distracted by the glamour of the perishable things of this world. Now, let's return to Ephesus. We need to discover who Paul was a little deeper. Therefore, it is very important for teachers of the Word of God to take note of the fact that Paul was an arbiter in transition between the dispensation of the law and grace. Whereas the times of the Jew as God's vessels were over, God was slowly introducing a new era called the church, where the doctrine of grace would take center stage. It is no wonder that many of the early apostles did not even realize this, and it was upon Paul and his ministry to bring this important revelation to the fore. Let us look at John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why is it important for us to know this? I will briefly focus our attention on this for us to come to a clear understanding. Now, because of the ignorance of most early apostles, many of them confused the teachings on Mosaic law with the new doctrine on grace. As we can see, Apostle Peter wrestles with the Lord in a dream when he is called to go and evangelize a Gentile fellowship in the town called Joppa under a man called Cornelius. He responds to the Lord in this dream by saying, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Acts chapter 10 verse 14. In essence, what Peter was saying without knowing is that the Gentiles were not worth to be evangelized. But it was time for the Gentiles, and their coming in as part of the body of Christ was at hand. And the voice spake unto him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." Acts chapter 10 verse 15. Many Jerusalem evangelists went on beyond Antioch in Europe and Asia to places like Ephesus, Galatia, and some to Colossae, teaching that the circumcision of the flesh was very important before faith, and so all Gentiles needed to be circumcised first before they could be incorporated into the body of Christ. And being so good at the law itself, it was becoming a big challenge for Paul to preach the clear gospel and give sound doctrine on grace. That is why Paul warned the leaders of the church in Ephesus to be aware that wolves, meaning false Jew teachers of the law, would one day arrive in and would bring a new doctrine. That is why Paul took valuable time to teach the leadership in Ephesus and to lay bare in his letter to Timothy what standards were acceptable for any leader to serve in the local assembly. Moreover, it was just not enough, but they were required to continue in the word as disciples of Christ in order to overcome challenges of false teachers. Paul understood that stagnation in the process of discipleship would also turn some in this same fellowship as wolves within. Concerning circumcision, which however is not a core subject in this broadcast, Paul writes, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here, Paul is demystifying the culture of circumcision of the flesh to teach that in Christ the law was fulfilled once and for all, making the Gentile who knew no law to equally come under the law of the Spirit and grace. Bringing also the example of Abraham, the patriarch and father of the Jew, he writes, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believeth, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you write your word on the tablets of our soul, that Lord, we will not forget them, that God, they will guide us every day of our lives, that they will be the lamp unto our feet, and that there will be a direction to the journeys that we make. We thank you, Father, for opening up this hidden truth to us, and we pray that, Lord, we'll continue to exercise the teaching of truth, and Lord, we'll also be able to acclaim your holy name by rightly dividing the word of truth without fear and favor. We therefore thank you, God, as we go in the Spirit and in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. This I pray, Father, that it will be so, even unto all that have listened to this program, that, Father, you continue to teach them even the mysteries that are hidden in these last days, that they will stand up to the truth, and that they will teach your word where necessary in the boldness of sound exposition of the entire scripture the way it is. This I pray through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you for tuning in and listening to this program series. If in any case you have any question, concern, request for Bible study material from live Bible series broadcast, you are welcome to do so by writing to us on the following address: Live Bible Series Broadcast, P.O. Box 4050, code 00200, Nairobi, Kenya. Or you may email us at ccwcorporation@yahoo.com. I repeat, ccwcorporation@yahoo.com. You can also find us on Pastor Naboth Dickens Otuho on both Facebook and Twitter. May God bless you and have a wonderful time. Abides in God and God in Oh.
This series continues.